And I'm so excited that you're here with us today. Christmas time is an amazing time of year. Of course, it's the time of year that, just as we sang about, we sing and we praise God because he's given us the ultimate gift. That's what all those Christmas songs that we sang are all about. The gift that God has given us. The gift of sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to demonstrate for us his great love for us. I want to encourage you, even if you have plans on Thursday night, come on out. We're going to be here an hour, not 61 minutes, not 62 minutes. We're going to try and be exactly an hour, so you'll be able to get back to your other festivities. I know we've all got lots of fun stuff that we have planned on Christmas Eve, but it's going to be a great time, and we're going to really try not to burn the house down because there's going to be fire, okay? Any pyromaniacs, you're excited now, there will be fire, okay? Well, as many of you know, me and my wife, Rebecca, have three awesome boys. Some of you don't know, I have a picture of them. And we've got three awesome dudes, Ezra, who's 6, Ethan, who's 4, Eli, who's almost 2 and as sassy as can be, and one more boy on the way. And my wife and I have been married for 14 years, and it's an awesome time we've got to spend. And I love having these boys in my life. I affectionately call them my three tornadoes. And if you've ever been to my house, even after it's been cleaned up, about 3 minutes, the tornadoes come through and whew, it feels like you're in a trailer park in a tornado. It's crazy. And this is the way my boys look a lot of the time. They're dressed with Ninja Turtle shirts or some sort of other thing. But the rest of the time, this is the way they look. See, these boys love superheroes. I don't know about you, but they love superheroes. And I love the way that they view the world. The world through the eyes of a child is an amazing thing. And they see the world very black and white. They love good guys and bad guys, right? They love the superheroes and the villains. They love seeing those things. And that's the way they see their world. And one of the great joys I have as a father is reminding my boys of who they are. Oh, sure, they're foxes. They're my sons. But they're so much more than that. They are way more than that. They're God's image bearers. They're God's sons. Even before they're mine, they're God's sons. And one of the things I've learned as a father is if my boys will understand who they are, it changes their behavior. See, I can talk all day, and I have three boys, so I have to sometimes, about their behavior. But when I get to the root of it, when I talk to them about, don't you love your brother? Well, why would you hit him if you love him? When they will be reminded of what they are and who they are, that they love people, they don't hurt people, it changes their behavior. And one of the things I've become convinced about is that if we will discover who we are, what God says about us, it will change everything in our lives. And that's the truth. The Bible, this book, emphatically declares who we are, who God says about us. As we celebrate this Christmas season, we're reminded that God said, I so love the world that I sent Jesus. He so loved you and me that he sent his son to rescue us. And if we will grab hold of that truth, if we will understand what God really says about us, what he really feels about us, it'll change everything in our lives. Our behavior will follow. And here's the big idea this morning. If you're taking notes, your bulletin, there was a note sheet inside there. You can pull it out. The first blank is this truth, is that you are God's masterpiece, saved from something, for something. Can you say that word, those words with me? You are God's masterpiece, saved from something, for something. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 2, if you have a Bible today. And as you're turning to Ephesians 2, I have a story I heard recently. And it's a story of a water bearer in India. And he had two large pots that he had hung on a string that he was carrying over his neck. And every day it was his job to go and get water. Now, one of the pots was perfect. It was made perfectly. It didn't have any defects. But the other pot had a crack in the side of it. And after a long walk back to his master's house, he only had about a half a jar of water left by the time he got back. Now, 2 full years went by like this, and daily the water bearer would go down to the water and he would grab 2 full pots full of water and he'd get back and he'd only have about 1.5 pots filled with water. Now, after a while, this perfect pot, we're going to personify here, okay? Hopefully that's okay. The perfect pot was proud. It was proud because it did exactly what it was designed to do. But this other pot, the pot with a crack in it, he felt ashamed. He felt sorrowful because it was not doing what it was supposed to do. And one day, the poor pot was ashamed and said to the water bearer, he said, "I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you." To which the water bearer said, "Well, why? Why are you ashamed? Why would you apologize?" And he said, "Well, every day you do all this hard work to carry this water back to your master's house, and I only do half the work, and I spill all this water out, and you wasted your efforts." Now the water bearer felt sorry for this cracked pot, and he said to him, "As we return to your master, the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." And so as they walked along, the old cracked pot looked and saw all these beautiful flowers, and yeah, they were beautiful, but at the end of the trip, he was still a little bit discouraged. Finally, at the end of the voyage, the man said to the pot, he said, "Did you notice that there are flowers only on your side of the path?" He said, "Long ago, I noticed that you had this imperfection, and I planted seeds along your side of the path. And every day as we've returned to the master's house, you've watered these flowers. And every day I've gathered flowers to grace my master's table. If you didn't have the crack, we wouldn't have this beauty." See, and each one of us is like that. We are cracked. We're broken in certain areas. We have our own flaws. Life has cracked some of us, some through circumstances, in our own control. We've made mistakes. We've broken ourselves. Some of us through the mishandling of others. They've mishandled us and cracked us. But all of us have flaws and cracks. And if we will allow him, Jesus will use those things in our lives to grace our Father's table with something of beauty, just like that flower pot. See, the truth is you are God's masterpiece, saved from something for something. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to turn there. Starting in verse 4, we have a long section of scripture. We're going to focus on the end. But Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Continues in verse 7 and says, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." That's the gift we celebrate this season. The gift of God in sending Jesus for us. "It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast." He continues in verse 10 and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, here's the truth, friends. God saves us from our sin because he loves us. He saves us from our brokenness because he cares about us. He made you and saved you for his glory, for his purposes. Our passage today says, because of the great love. Will you say great love? Great love. Let's say that again with some oomph. Great love. That was better, kind of. Because of the great love with which he loved us. See, we were dead. We weren't just lost or broken or any of those things. We were dead. And Christ came to make us alive. He came to make us alive, and he saved us because he loves us. See, he gave us new life in Christ. See, even when we're dirty, he loves us. Even when we're broken and lost and shattered into a million pieces, he loves us. Even when we're still walking around with junk clinging to us, we still stink from whatever it is we were doing on Saturday night or on some other night of the week. He still loves us. See, God's love to us is a gift. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 1. It's not going to be on your screen, but I want you to hear this. It says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will." I want you to think about that for a moment. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something really dangerous in church. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Don't fall asleep, though. I'll get you. No. I'll have you close your eyes and hear these words. I want you to imagine, before the foundation of the world was formed, God was thinking about you. He was thinking about how he wanted to spend eternity with you as part of his forever family. The biblical story is God's story, and it begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now stop. Before any of that took place, Ephesians 1 tells us God was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Before the first star was formed in the heavens, before the first rock came into existence, before the first pine tree sprouted up and gave its beautiful aroma of pine, before any of that happened, God was thinking about you and me and how he wanted to adopt us to be part of his family, so that through us he might demonstrate his love and grace to the whole world. You can open your eyes now. See, I pray that just as you physically opened your eyes, that God would open your eyes to the spiritual reality of that truth. That God so loved you that he sent his son Jesus. That the God of the universe knew about you before creation had begun. Before anything was formed, he knew you. And he loved you. That's the truth that the Bible declares. See, God created you on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not some cosmic mistake, although the circumstances of your birth could be a suspect. God knew you. God knew what was going to happen, and he loved you even before time began. See, maybe for some of you today, you're here just to hear that simple truth that God loves you, that God cares about you, that the God of the universe, the Almighty One who created heaven and earth, says that you are important, that you matter to him, that you are his treasure. See, my boys, I can remember about a year ago, there was a season of time that I had to continually remind my two oldest boys, my youngest was a little too young, but my two oldest boys, that they were God's treasure. And we had this conversation about, you know, there's all these parables in the Bible about, you know, how God will go after the one lost sheep, or how, about the lady who will sweep her house looking for that one lost coin. And I talked to them about how they were God's treasure. And every night before bed, I would say, who's God's treasure? And they would say to me, Daddy, we are. I'm God's treasure. And then after a while, I told you about the bad guy, good guy thing. We had this conversation about how God can take a bad guy and turn him into a good guy. This blew their minds. Like, villains can become superheroes? What? That's not how it works. The bad guys are supposed to get beat up by the good guys. But it was like, Jesus can take even a bad guy and make him a good guy. And I talked to him. I said, Daddy was a bad guy before he met Jesus. And now that I'm not perfect, but Jesus is making me a good guy. And one night as we were going to bed, I asked him this question. Who's God's treasure? And he said, well, we are, and so are bad guys. And he said, Daddy, if bad guys are God's treasure, should we love them? Should we tell them about Jesus too? Should we tell them that they're God's treasure? I said, you know, that conviction of a child, like, yeah, you got it right. I didn't think of that, but you're right, son. See, the truth is that we all need to be rescued. We all need to be saved. We all have that need. See, by grace, you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. None of us can earn it. Jesus Christ came to save us. That's the reason we celebrate this season. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. See, God's love and grace are a gift. They're a gift. And it was the largest and most important point of all. See, we all need saving. Each one of us were or are separated from God by our sins, by our failings. We all need a Savior to bring us back to the Father. By grace, God sent his Son to rescue us. This one monumental event in human history was a chief demonstration of God's great love for us in sending Jesus. We sing songs about it every Christmas. And it's because we're reminded of the bigness of God's love for us, that though we were broken, though we were sinful, though we were separated from God, he still chose to love us. See, we can't earn it. We can't add to it by doing good things. We can only receive God's gift of grace. That's what the Bible emphatically and repeatedly explains to us. Because salvation is a gift. You know, I remember a couple of years ago, I heard one of the most liberating truths I'd ever heard. Someone said this, and it was so simple, but so clear and so truthful. It said, nothing you do will make God love you less. And nothing you ever do will make God love you more. He loves you, period. Exclamation point. Not a question mark. Exclamation point. He loves you. See, I tell that to my boys over and over again, that though their daddy and mommy may love them, there's a God who loves them far more than we can. And I hope to, by God's grace, demonstrate that sort of love to them. But the truth is, their heavenly Father has already demonstrated his great love by sending Jesus to them. Some of us need to rest in that truth. See, because the only thing we can do with a gift is choose to receive it or reject it. I don't get a gift around Christmas time and say, oh, that's cool, I'm going to add some stuff to this bag because you didn't have enough in there. We can only choose to accept it or reject it. And Jesus came to demonstrate that love. In fact, the Bible says that he loved us first. None of us came loving God first. He loved us first. So God loves and saves us from our sin because he loves us. The second point is this, if you're taking notes. God saves us for something, to walk in his purposes for our lives. Ephesians 2 and 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the truth, friend. You were saved and created for something. That your life has a purpose and a meaning, and he created you with a purpose and with a hope and a future. I want you to hear that. God made you on purpose. You're not an accident. And God thinks of you as his masterpiece. Our scripture today says we are his workmanship. Some translations say masterpiece. And that's the way God looks at you when he sees you from heaven. He sees not just a jumbled up mess of chaos and confusion. He doesn't just see your messiness of life. He sees a masterpiece. See, the word workmanship in this scripture is a beautiful Greek word, poema. Can you say that word, poema? And it's a product designed by an artist or an artisan. It's something that's a beautiful work of a master worker. It's where we get our word poem from, you might have guessed. And when God thinks of you, he sees his poema. He sees his masterpiece. He sees something that's precious to him. When God sees you, that's what he sees. See, he doesn't see a dirty canvas with splatter marks of all the mistakes. He sees a masterpiece. I want you to think about that because that's not the way we see ourselves. Some of us have high self-confidence, and that's good. But most of us don't see ourselves as a masterpiece, especially not when we wake up in the morning and we wipe the sleep out of our eyes and look in the mirror. That's not a masterpiece. What is that? Who is in my house? But so very often, we don't see ourselves as those things. And so very often, we do things for God out of fear, thinking, well, what if I mess up? Well, I'm not good enough to be used by God. We see ourselves and we say, I don't have the gift that person has, so I'll just not do anything. I can't sing like Kate, so I just will just sit quietly. But God has put gifts inside of you. You are his masterpiece. Now, during the first part of the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, there was no safety net that was used. It was a pretty scary labor process, as you can see. And it was said that during the first portion, 25 men fell from those cables into the icy water and lost their lives. They found out that the men were not really working that hard. They were just trying not to die. And so the last part of the construction, they built a safety net. And it was estimated to be about $130,000, which in those days was ridiculous. But they built this safety net that would go underneath where the workers were. And they found something profound. They found that the men who worked from that point on worked much more efficiently. In fact, 25% more efficiently. They worked faster. Why? They worked faster because they weren't afraid of falling. And I think sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God, we're afraid of falling. We're afraid that somehow we're going to fall short. And here's the truth that our scripture teaches. God has prepared good works for you, friend. He's prepared them. See, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's our choice to do what we want to do. But God has made us for a purpose. He's made us for a reason. And God has put things and gifts and abilities inside of you, some of which have lied dormant for years because you've been too afraid to step out. Fearful that if you use them, maybe you'd fall. Well, God has given you a net that you don't have to be afraid. Let me ask you, what unique gifts and abilities has God given to you? What are the things that he's put inside of you, gifts that he wants you to use for his glory and the good of other people? It begins by saying, God, would you help me to take a step of faith in using that gift for you? Serving in a ministry or using your gifts in the context, in a church context of a small group or some sort of other ministry. Saying, God, I want to use those gifts to glorify you. See, the truth is that God has prepared good works for you. He's uniquely gifted you to share in those things, those talents with other people. Will you glorify God through the use of your gifts? Some of the greatest artisans in history have been people who have said, God, I want to use my gift to give you glory. Will you use those gifts for God? Some will say, well, didn't you say we were saved by faith? How can we talk about doing for God? In the same sentence as we talk about being saved by our faith, and to that I'd say, yeah, we are saved by our faith. Nothing you do will make God love you more. No good work or good deed will make you love him love you more. But the truth is that God has saved you from something, for something. He has saved you on purpose that he might use your life, use those cracks that you have in the side of your life for his purposes, that he might do something great in you and through you. See, I've heard it said that security is not our distance from danger, but our nearness to God. And that's the truth, friend. God loves us. He's accepted us to give us security in life. See, God doesn't change us so that he can love us. He loves us enough that we change. It's not the other way around. He doesn't change us so he can love us. He loves us so we can change. And it's his love that changes us. See, the truth is that each one of us play a role in what God wants to do on earth. He's created us with a purpose. The question is, are we willing to bring our gift? Just as those kids sang, my gift is me. So cute. As they sang, my gift is me. That should be our prayer each and every day. God, you've given me this life as my gift. Now my gift to you is me. What would you do with my life? See, you play a role in what God wants to do. You've been created with intention and gifted on purpose. God wants to use your life because you are God's masterpiece, saved from something, for something. So what does it mean to be God's masterpiece? Many years ago, I took an art appreciation class. I'll conclude with this story. And one of the most profound things I learned was that you don't have to learn all the art pieces to understand art. In fact, if you study the famous artists, you can usually recognize their work. For example, if you see weird little color cubes that look like pieces of a puzzle that are out of place, you know you're probably looking at a Pablo Picasso painting. If you see limp objects draped like clothing over foreboding landscapes, you're probably looking at a Salvador Dali painting. You can look at an artist's work and discover much about an artist. For example, many would say that they can look at a series of self-portraits by Van Gogh and notice his progression into insanity. You can tell so much about those things. You look at Michelangelo, now, not the Ninja Turtle, but the artist, and you'll see an idealist. You can look at Norman Rockwell and see an optimist. You can learn much about those things from looking at the art that they created. And friend, you and I are works of art. The Bible declares that we will be on display, in a sense, throughout time, throughout eternity, manifesting the glory of God and demonstrating God's glory and likeness for all of creation to see throughout eternity. See, resist the temptation, as many of us do, to say, well, if I'm a masterpiece, then there's not much to see, right? We often tend to slip into self-denigration, into saying, well, there's not much to see here. But instead of seeing yourself as a painting, I want you to instead imagine yourself as a marble statue. When you think of the word masterpiece, and I've heard it said of many a sculptor as they've been carving out pieces of stone to create a bust, they've said, I just take a big block of marble and chipped away everything that didn't look like my subject. Now, Michelangelo, again, not the Ninja Turtle, but the Renaissance artist, said this. He said that his job was to free the human form trapped inside of the block of marble. And a sculptor will tell you that when he begins a work of art, he sees in the finest detail what he wants to create before he's even begun to take his hammer and his chisel to chip away at the other pieces. So in a sense, they really are chipping away everything that doesn't look like their final work of art. And we are, in a sense, like a blank slab of marble when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. See, we're not finished. We're still just unfinished. However, we don't have an idea of what our master is wanting to do in us, the masterpiece he's wanting to create in our lives. But he does. And very often, we look at ourselves and we see all of the brokenness and we say, well, God, this doesn't look like Michelangelo's work. This doesn't look like a masterpiece. This is rough. But we're not finished yet. We say, but I'm not beautiful. I'm not a work of art yet. And God would say, I'm not finished with you yet. And you reply, but this corner over here is still broken. But God's not finished with you yet. And some would say, but this part over here is chipped and rough and still unfinished. But God is not finished with you yet. And some would say, but this part over here hasn't even been touched. It's still raw. But God is not finished with you yet. See, to each and every question, we find the same answer. God is not finished with us yet. You are his masterpiece. You are his poema. One that he's making to be a beautiful work of art. See, you are God's masterpiece, saved from something, for something. Will you bow with me as we respond to the Lord in a time of prayer? See, I believe that God has something to say to each one of us this morning. And now is where we go to respond to God. See, there's often a gap between what we say we believe and what we actually believe. Many times we drift in one of two ways. We try and work harder for God to earn his love. Or we become complacent, trying to do more for God. If you've never received God's grace, you've never received his free gift of love and mercy, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to do just that. But first, I want to talk to those of you who already know Jesus. Maybe you've been trying to earn God's approval. You bought into the idea that he won't love you or bless you unless you're doing something awesome for him. And at the first sign of mistake, you find yourself feeling guilty or rejected. Your tendency is to run and hide. That's you. I want to pray with you. Father, we thank you that we don't have to earn your approval. We thank you that on that first Christmas morn, you gave us the example and the demonstration of your love, that we don't have to earn your love, but you give it freely to us. We receive it now. Others of us tend to fall into the performance anxiety gap, tending to feel like if we just do more for God. And we need to be reminded that he loves us no matter what. We are his masterpiece. Some of us, God wants to use the gifts he's lied, put inside of us. They've been sitting dormant. That's you, I want to pray with you. Father, we thank you for the masterpiece you're forming in us. God, we thank you for our gifts. We ask your forgiveness for those areas where we've hidden those gifts under a basket. When you've called us to use those things to give you glory and to benefit other people. Help us to use those gifts that we might be your poema at work in the world. And finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, some of you may be here and you need to take that very first step of faith. You need to receive God's radical love for you for the first time. You may have been to church before, but you've never surrendered your life to God. You've never said, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. If that's you, you're not here by accident. I don't know the circumstances that brought you here, but God does. And if that's you and you say, I need to receive God's forgiveness for the first time, I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to come down front or do anything weird with every other head bowed and eye closed. If that's you, I just want you to lift up your hand and I want to agree with you in prayer. So if that's you, from the front of the room to the back, you say, I need to receive God's free gift of grace. Would you lift up your hand? Lift up your eyes. Let our eyes meet. Thank you. I see the hand. God bless you. Anyone else in this place? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Church, can you repeat this prayer? Those who are praying it for the first time, repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, you've said that all I have to do is come to you with faith and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now and ask you to forgive my sins. Help me to change my life through your power and grace. And secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. Thank you for your gift. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus? Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to conclude our time with a song.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Your